He really talked to God for you in your behalf. And I got a lesson here I tried to get away from, I guess, and it's amazing. Every now and then God gives us something that you've lived, that you've experienced. And those kind of lessons, they're easy to tell, but it's difficult to teach, because they have a tendency to bring you back to what you've been through and what you've experienced. And I'm gonna try to lighten it some. Let me ask a question. How many in here, and this is what, the 6 month, have read at least one chapter in the book of Lamentations this year? Just raise your hand. I see one, two, three. Oh, well, that's three. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why, you know, if I said John or the Psalms, or the hands would go up. But you see, Lamentation is a different book. It's was written about 586 B.C., and it came about after the destruction of Jerusalem. In that book, it tells of people who was destroyed, or tells of a temple that was destroyed, and it tells about Jerusalem, which was destroyed. And the story is really a story of grief from Jeremiah, who seemed to be, at that point, unconsolable. Nothing would fit into him. So he wrote this thing, and years after he wrote Lamentation, it's a feast they would have called Tishba, and they would read the book of Lamentation to remind them of what they'd done, to remind them of what they'd been through. I picked a verse. I got a verse from the Lord. I said, well, this is gonna be good, because it's an easy verse. It's out of Lamentation, and most people know it. And when I started to read the verse, and I'm gonna get to it. I'm gonna tell y'all what it is. But I continue to read about Lamentation, and there's a commentator by the name of Unger, and the question was, it was so deep about the annihilation of Jerusalem and the people and the temple. I say, the people, God's people, us, the Jews, the Hebrews, they had been sinning. Jeremiah had been preaching. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you never find out where there was ever a repentance or a conversion of them. So looked like it should have been expected. But as you keep reading the book, Unger said it wasn't until the people started to defile the temple was when God got angry. When he had reached his apex, when he had reached the pinnacle that he wasn't going to take anymore. And if you look at Lamentations chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 6. We're going to read that right quick. Excuse me. Verse 4 says this. He has bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughters of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. Tabernacle, those that dwell in the tabernacle. Now, when you read verse 6, it says this, and he had violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He had destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord has caused the solemn feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. You notice the words that he used, fury like fire, violently taken away. The first tabernacle he talked about, it was the dwelling place where they lived, where they came and worshiped God. But when he used tabernacle the second time, he was talking about the building. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, look what it says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Look at 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? And that's for those who, you know, some people don't like the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. We talk what's in the New. Now, when you read that, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Then which are ye? God wants to dwell in us. But now, we got a problem because we got sin. They had a problem because they had sin. And when they came and defiled the temple, guess what? God stepped in. But now, the verse that came to me was this. Verse 21. And I know we know that verse of chapter 3. And I read out the King James Version. He said, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his passion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And when I got to that verse, I said, oh yeah, Lord, that's what I can do that verse. That. And guess what God said? No, that's not it. And I started to ask the question, you know what Pastor challenged us at the first of the year? He said, we got to go deeper. We got to, as a church, we got to go past the surface. So I started asking the question. I said, now, Jeremiah wrote this, and all the commentators agree. I say, but what brought Jeremiah to this point to say that it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his passion fails not? I say, what brought him to that? I say, or do I really understand mercy? And this is what the Lord would reveal to me. He said, we as Christians, especially those that have been in church a while, he said, we understand mercy on the tiny tot or kindergarten level. What I mean by that is that when we say, Lord, have mercy, we done something wrong, and we say, oh, I realize it, Lord, don't let nothing bad happen to me. And if nothing happened to us, that's God's mercy. So we satisfied with that, right? But we got to ask ourselves, this is the question, and I want y'all to see it. I got a test here. Afflictions are a blessing. Can y'all say that? Say, afflictions are a blessing. Does that sound good in your spirit? No. No, something just don't balance with that. So afflictions are a blessing. And when I came to that, I said, well, maybe I need to find out what affliction is. I said, because something is kind of going awry here. And I got a definition of affliction. It says to inflict pain, to oppress, to humble. It expresses a sense of helplessness and distress. One is defenseless. When we hear affliction, we see it as punishment, but it's intended to be a blessing. I got a verse. I don't know if they got it. Let's look up. Show 1 Kings 8, 35 and 36. Look at that. They say, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward the place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thy affliction afflicted them, 36 says, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sins of thy servants and of the people of Israel. Now remember this part, that thou teachest them the good way therein they should walk. It's a blessing. It's a blessing because God is trying to get us to see where we are, to repent from it, to turn away from it, and be blessed. Because if we don't turn away from our sin, we're condemning ourselves. But now the problem is that word affliction. We don't like to be afflicted because it's painful. But I have three points, and then we're going to go. The first one is affliction because of sin. Affliction to show what's in us. And affliction for God's greater good. Now, when I looked at that verse I gave you in Lamentations 22 and 23, the Lord showed me that's the ending of the thing. But we got to go to the beginning. When you go to the beginning, you see chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah's talking. And when you see that verse, Jeremiah seemed to be giving a testimony in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. He's starting to give a testimony. He's among his people, and Jeremiah done got old, and they've been in captivity for a while. And it's as if, Brother Hill, the younger people who don't know about it, don't know about the destruction of Jerusalem, didn't live through the destruction of the temple and didn't see how the people, they start to reminisce and try to figure out what was going on. And in my mind, I kind of see them saying, my grandfather told me how the chariots from Babylon came in and brought fire and arrows, and people were screaming and hollering, and you could see the temple as it started to crumble and it started to burn and tear down things, and his wife was killed and my uncle was killed and some of the brothers was killed, and they telling a story, and Jeremiah is standing in the background just listening, and he hearing them talking about how bad it was, how devastating it was. And then Jeremiah steps up. Brother Hill, he looks at him and says, I am the man who have seen affliction by the wrath of God. And it puts a solemn tone over everything. Because now they talking about what they heard, but here's an eyewitness. He's telling them, I have seen affliction. When we see that word, I am the man, that's usually a term we use for good things. Was it LeBron who scored 51 points in the game? He said, you the man. When those who like football saw Odell Beckham fall backwards, catch the ball with one hand, held it on his hat and pull it back up, you the man. When Tiger Woods was 8 strokes behind, come back, you the man. Always something good. But Jeremiah speaks, he said, I am the man who's seen affliction. I am. How many of us want to stand up and say, I'm the one? I'm the one that had been broken. I'm the one that's been at the bottom of this thing. And when he looked at that, I read that verse, I say, the first thing that jumped out from that was by the rod of his wrath. Because as you study the Bible, you know God got a rod of correction. But he also got a sword that he can eliminate everything. So when you read that verse, when Jeremiah first started, I say, well, Jeremiah has something to be thankful for. The people, we have something to be thankful for. As we sin and mess up, guess what? I pray that God, if, when I'm messing up, pull out the rod first. Put the rod. Because you see, that rod of affliction can be a blessing because he also has a sword that he can eliminate it. So we have to be careful about how we feel and how we think about affliction. So when we say it, we can say for affliction or blessing. Afflictions are a blessing. Let's look at this first one, because of sin. Now, when you think about that, how these people sin, you got to realize that sin, God afflicts us And he does it for us to come to a point of self-examination. What does God afflict? Your health, your finance, your family, your job, your kids, your marriage. Affliction can come in any one of those areas. What's off limits to God? Nothing. We was bought with a price. We belong to him. We can't pick at you. Lord, I worked hard to get all this money. If you're going to afflict me with anything, don't let it be that. No, we don't have that option. Because you see, God knows what it's going to take to get us to stop going the wrong way and go the right way. When you think about affliction, the first person might come to mind would be Job. Job had it rough. Job had it rough. All the afflictions that he went through, all the things that he went through, all the suffering that he made, but Job never turned from God. When you look at, we read Corinthians 3 and 16, like our temple is the body of God. But when you think about it, which one of them really would be worse? Physical affliction? Mental affliction? Or spiritual affliction? I'd rather God go ahead and do it because I can't pick neither one of them. None of them sound like it's something I would be, give me, no. Because you see, if you never really been sick, you don't want to pick physical affliction, and if you never been out of your mind, you sure don't want to pick that. And if you never had your spirit vexed, you don't want that either. But if you look at this verse in chapter 3, this is what Jeremiah said when he talked about the affliction. He said, he has led me and brought me into darkness. That's verse 2. He said, but not into light. Surely against me he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He has broken my bones. Can you imagine physically hurting till your bones break? That's affliction. What is God trying to make us see? He's trying to get us to a place of repentance. He loves us that much, and I know it don't sound right, all that, you know, you're talking about my skin and my bones breaking, but he loves us so much that he said, you know what? I'll break them before I lose them. I'd rather break them before I lose them. When you think about that, some of y'all that's old school, we done heard our parents say, I take you out. Before I let you talk to me that way or put your hands on, I brought you in this world and I'll take you out. And that's, you know, that's like our father. And you think about it, you say, well, why didn't parents came over there? They read their Bible. They would read their Bible and they know what God was capable of. We know how his capability as far as love and grace is. We like that part. But we don't like the part of correction. And Pastor was talking about it the other Tuesday when he was telling about the rod of correction. But that is something that we necessarily need. But we have to, I'm trying to get to this point to show us what it came through for, what Jeremiah came through to come to that verse that it is good, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Let's look at affliction number 2, affliction to show what's in us. How many of us could honestly say that we know what's in us? Well, no, we can't. We know something, but some of us say, you know what? I've been saved, you know, 27 years now or 30 years, and I've come a long way, and I put profanity way behind me, and then, bam, something happened, and that 30-year-old curse word that you thought you had got rid of come right back up. I don't have that hatred in my heart anymore. I love everybody. And then somebody comes along and say something to your child that you don't like, that you thought they should have said to you, and bam, you're right in their face. Don't you ever tell my child. Because, you know, we think we gotten past that. There's some other things. There's some things in us that we don't know about or we don't see. But now, don't go home and do this. Y'all that's married, don't go home and do it. Don't go home and do it. Don't go home and ask your wife, look, is there something about me that I don't know? Don't go do that. Don't go do, because you might not sleep that night. Yeah. But there's some things in us that God has to use affliction to get out of. We could have pride, or we can have an arrogance that everything got to go our way when we say it. Or we got to have full control over a situation at all times. But nobody wanted to, you know, tell us that. Tell somebody, say, hey, look, we're going to be meeting at Brother Hill House. Hey, and I'm just using James as an example, my brother. He said, well, oh, is James Mavo coming? He ain't coming, man. Well, I was thinking about, if he coming, I ain't going. Why? Oh, man, he take over everything. Every conversation, he said, but James don't know that. But now James standing back there, say, me? They don't invite, he listen, he eavesdropping, because they saying they don't want him over there now. So he go home and ask his wife, he say, baby, you think I take over everything? Yeah, I've been trying to tell you that. I've been trying to, but it took the affliction of him being rejected from a meeting at Brother Hill for him to realize that. Sometimes we're going to have to get our feelings hurt, sometimes publicly, sometimes privately, because we got something in us that we won't confess it is. We don't see it. I'm not controlling. Put that down. Pick that up. You don't think you are. But when God showed it to you, who's the one? It's you. You're controlling. You take over everything. And it could be anything. It could be pride. It could be something as simple as you can't keep appointments. I want so-and-so to pick. No, they don't never show up on time. But you don't see yourself that way. So God have to, you know what? Open the doors to show you. Just like Job. The Bible opened up and said Job was perfect and upright and eschewed evil and loved God. But at the end, Job was questioning God. If I could talk to God, I can explain that to him. And you think when God would show up, God say, Job, you have anything you want to ask me? That's not how God came. God came to him and said, stand up, Job. Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? When I laid the foundation, where were you? As if to say, Job, you ain't got no business asking me what I'm God, not you. And Job, and then when he finished, he said, Job, now what I want you to do is go pray for them boys that just talked about you like that. Because, see, Job didn't know he had that in him. And it must have been something for Job to say, them same people that been talking about how I'm a sinner and no good and all, you want me to go pray for them? That's what I want you to go do. And Job humbled himself and went pray for him, because he found out something that was in it. Let's look at the third one. And I know y'all getting happy I'm at the third one, but we ain't going to be finished yet. Affliction for God's greater good. Now, that's one. It's not for primary level. It's not for beginners in Christ. Because when you're getting afflicted for God's greater good, that's something it's hard to understand. You don't see. God don't paint the picture and say, okay, look, this is the canvas. I'm painting your life for you. Oh, by the way, this is how it's going to look over here, but I'm starved. No, he's painting, and when he's finished, it'll be a masterpiece. But right now, he just painting. And when you look at it, you say, God's greater good. How many of us say, I want to be used by God? And man, slow to come up now. They say, well, I don't know what. Because when you get ready to get used by God, God's not going to lay the plan. I say, look, I'm going to use you for this. God take the struggles, the hurts, the pains, that we go through. We don't see it now. Some of us went through it as children. We was neglected. We was dropped off. We was brutalized. We was beaten. We was pushed aside and ostracized. As a child, we didn't understand. But you find those people that was hurt as a child, when they see a child hurting, they know how to comfort them. You live a life and you say, well, nobody want to play with me. Nobody want to be with me. Why I'm the only one that's poor, that's broke? I got the bus shoes on, the bus pants on, and the raggedy shirt. I'm the one wearing the same clothes every day or every other day. Why is that for me? Because God using you for somebody to show compassion. And when it's for God's greater good, we don't understand. He got to push us or afflict us until we get to that point. Let's look at 1 Samuel. I think I got it, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, it's good. Look at 1 Samuel. Look how that verse read. I'm glad I gave that to them. They show up today. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid. That's our word right there. And remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give thy handmaid a child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of thy life, and there no razor shall come upon his head. Now, I just picked that verse out of there. Some of us know the story, but I'll tell you quickly. A man by the name of Elkanah, I don't know what the boy was thinking about because he had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Hannah, he really loved. Peninnah, he must have loved her too because she was having children. But the problem was Hannah didn't have no kids. And in those days, if a woman didn't have kids, she was shone upon like something was wrong with her. She wasn't the best of people because she was under a curse or whatever, because they didn't have no kids. So Hannah wanted kids, and you got that word affliction came from his other wife because she was having babies. And every year they would go up to the temple and thank God. And can't you see Hannah coming? Hannah, I'm pregnant. Yeah. Have a baby. Next year come, Hannah, guess what? I'm having another one. Hannah nothing. Oh, Hannah, look like every time I see, I just can't touch Elkanah. Every time I touch him, a baby. And here she with nothing. Every year after year. So God was pushing Hannah to a place. Because you see, if Hannah had a, if they was going child for child, Hannah said, me too, me too. It wouldn't have been none of this where he said she vowed a vow. Because she wasn't afflicted. She was just having kids. So God was pushing her. He said, I need a prophet. I need a prophet like Samuel going to be, but I need you to have this child, but I need you to give him back. But he had to push her to the point through affliction till she said, Lord, if you just give me one, I'll give him back. And that's what God is doing with some of us. We look at other people prospering, other people going, other people having, and ask yourself, I wonder if God is pushing me to the point where I can have this and let it go. Because you see, God don't want no idols. If he'd have just Hannah had to be, well, I got one, ain't nobody going to get him. I'm going to keep this one here. But because he pushed her to that point through affliction, she was able to say, Lord, if you give him to him, to me, I'll give him back. I'm not going to idolize it. And maybe that's what's holding some of us, some of our blessings back. We want it to idolize and not to give it back to God. I'm going to get this house, but I'm going to put a sign at the door, take your shoes off before you come in. I'm going to have white carpet, and if they're not coming, rainy days, you don't come to my house. And maybe that's why you don't have it. Because you want to worship that thing, and God said, I need you to have it enough to say, we need a place for a prayer meet. Why don't y'all come to my house? We need a place where we can get together. Why don't y'all come to my house? But if you're going to idolize it, God said, no, I can't give it to you. But it's through affliction Hannah did this. One other affliction that we can't pass up. God took his only son and afflicted him for a greater good. A greater good for our salvation, for that we could be saved, that we could have a right to the tree of life, that we could have his righteousness, because ours was, you know, ours was throwed all messed up. He described ours like filthy rags. So he took his only son and said, you know what? For the greater good. So we don't have nothing to complain about and say, well, why God doing it to me? He did his son first. He did his son first. So we don't have to, we can't say, well, Lord, do something. No, he took care of his part first. He said, now I'm going to save you. I'm going to put a savior for you. I'm going to do this. And guess what? No questions asked. But there's one thing about these stories. Excuse me. All of them have a turning point. All of them have a turning point. When I read Lamentations, you read all those verses from verses 2 through 21 to 20. They talk about affliction from 8 to 18. Nothing but afflictions. How he was broken, how he was, I read one of them for you just so you can see. He said in verse 8, when I cried and shouted, he shuddered out my prayer. It's something to be a child of God and God don't hear your prayer. When you're afflicted to the point where you say, God don't hear me. But he said it in Isaiah. He said, your sin has separated me. It's not that my arm's too short, I can't reach you. Not my ears dull that I can't hear you. I can do that, but it's your sin has separated. So we got to get that togetherness back in. But look at this verse here. We're going to keep going. When you get to verse 18, and like I said, we're talking about it was a turning point. Let's look at Jeremiah's turning point. He said, and I said, my strength and hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has then still in remembrance and is humble in me. All those verses saying what? He said, I've lost hope. He said, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished. There's a guy by the name of Fitzgerald, and he said in his life he learned that the worst word in the English dictionary is hopeless. He said, when you get to hopeless, what do you have? You don't, when you say it's hopeless, mean you done given up, you give up on everything. I was listening at statistics. I read some statistics, and it came out with the news. You know about the lady who committed suicide, and then the man who cooked or whatever, he committed suicide. And when I was doing this lesson, I say, the lady was her husband was a billionaire, but yet she was hopeless. She found no reason to live. The man had TV shows and all this. And you think they got it all together, but some point in their life it became hopeless, and they said, "You know what? Death. It's hopeless." The statistic says that between 10 years old and 17, that half the youth from that age have thought about suicide. And I tried to, I'm a little old. I'm trying, 10 years old? Nah, I can't remember nothing, no. I'm not thinking about no suicide. Maybe what to eat. If I can go to the park, if I'm going to get a snowball. But society has changed so much. You see, all these kids, and I've seen them getting off the bus, you know, this tall with a cell phone. And they walking like this. Walk right past you, never see. And they get on that Facebook and everybody talking about everybody, and then they get to a place where they haven't been fortified in the word enough to know that what those people saying about you on Facebook don't amount to nothing. It's what you really are. So they read that, and then they're going to laugh at me at school when I go, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do it, because everybody putting it on Facebook, what everybody else doing and saying, and they contemplate suicide. But here, in this lesson here, we find that Jeremiah had a turning point. He said, it was hopeless, I perished. He said, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul had them still in remembrance and is humble in me. And then he changed, the scripture changed in 21. He said, this I call to mind. This I call to mind. The other two verses, he said, I remember. When we remember things, you know, I can say, oh, I remember when I did this. I remember when I did. But this I recall to mind. And the NIV say, this I call to mind. Why did he change from remembering to call to mind? So I said, well, now, Lord, this don't make sense. It would have been easy. Remember. But when you call something to mind, it got to be able to hear you. You ever call somebody that you're looking at them and they still don't hear you? You just keep calling what? Louder. Because if I can, I'm calling it to mind because it should be able to hear. What Jeremiah was starting to do was he said, you know what? It's getting hopeless, but I call to mind. I'm going to call to mind those things that are alive. He remembered in Jeremiah 33, the Lord said, call me and I'll answer and show you greater one. Wait a minute, if I can call it. He said, remind me of my word. Jeremiah started to say, I got to quit talking about this affliction to these people and call to mind what God can do. Because you see, the affliction is one thing. And we're gonna be afflicted, and it ain't gonna be that primary stuff. Well, Lord, don't let nothing bad happen to me and I'm good. We're gonna have to go through some things. We're going to have to suffer some time. He said, but you got to call to mind that God promised you that he would never leave you. He said, I'm lonely now. I'm by myself. But he said, he'll never leave me. And when you can call that to mind, when we was younger, I used to hear those deacons pray. And they would stop and say, I want the same God that parted the waters for Moses. I want the God that shut the lion's mouth for Daniel. I want the God that took care of the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They wasn't calling for the Hebrew boy. They didn't call for Moses. They didn't call for Daniel. They called for the power that protected them. And we have to learn how to call for the power of God to make a difference in our life. But you can't do that if you're not saved. You know, who are you talking to? We complain about the affliction. We complain about the suffering. But who do we call? When the turning point for Christ came was in the garden. He prayed this. He was praying till blood was coming like sweat down from his hand. But he got to that point where he said, nevertheless. And when I thought about it, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because he already said, he said what? I always do the will of my Father. We all have to have a turning point. Hannah had her turning point when she said, you know what? I'm willing to give this child back to you if you give him to me. We all got to have a turning point. But we stay in that place where you say, you know what? I'd rather complain. Now, I got one more question I got to ask you. Before you were saved, you was going out to the club. You ever came out there and your ties were slashed? Or somebody scratched it? Or you was out in that club and somebody thought you said something about you and punched you in the face? Yes, sir. You end up getting clawed up and scratched up. You ever went out there and had too much to drink and was sick? How many times since you were serving the devil out there did you call the devil to the table and say, now, I'm the devil, I'm working for you and you making me sick? When you went out there and drove your car and it got scratched up, did you tell devil, why did you let him scratch my car? Why you got my tires slashed? Why did I get beat up in that club? Or when I was out there lying for you, why you let me get caught? No, we didn't do that. But here God blesses and saves us, and you will be saying, Lord, why? Why do we question God when we become his child? Why we want to question him when we live for Satan? We never asked him a question. As much as we suffer, we never asked him a question. You get hurt, you get beat up, it's good. I'll be back there next Saturday. I'm a fix. But here, you get one bill that's a laden, you know, oh, Jesus, why you don't give me my finances? What? Why are we that kind of people before a God that's been so good to us? We got to ask ourselves that question. The problem is, you know what we don't like? We like and me and my wife were talking about when we was coming. We like the part of justification, what God has done for us. He justified us through Jesus Christ, his blood. But we don't like that other word, the one that starts with a S. We don't. What's that word, brother? Sanctification. We don't like that. Because sanctification says, I got to set you apart from something. Why do we tell ourselves, Lord, I'm going to be yours, save me, deliver me, keep me, I'm walking with. But Saturday night, I want to go by the. No. He said, I got to separate you from that. Well, you know what? If my car running, I'm a be there, partner. You're going to come and see. And guess what? Affliction come in. Boom. Your car won't start. And what you say? Lord, why you let my car break? Now you're thinking about going to work Monday. But before you was thinking about the car. But you see, God got to sanctify. He got to show us what's in us. You know, I'm blessing you and giving you all these things. But as soon as you get up, you want to run back to what was making you sick. Like the Bible said, you're like a dog running back to its vomit. But we don't like that part. When sanctification comes, I'm separating you. But we was having so much fun. He put you with that man, or you meet this man, and the man and woman get together. Well, we're gonna say, nah, I'm gonna separate you. I'm thinking about getting married. 14 years, and you're still thinking. And then you wonder why, well, they gone now. Oh, Lord, why you took my man? Why you took my woman? Well, he's sanctifying you. He's trying to help you keep your body pure. You remember that verse we read in Corinthians? Where he said, he won't dwell in an unclean temple. He said, if the temple is defiled, then God's going to have to destroy it. I don't want him to destroy this temple. You don't want him to destroy your temple. So we got to let that sanctification process come into play. How do you get sanctified? It might come through affliction. We read some things. We read some scriptures. We hear some word. We get some teaching. There's a scripture in Isaiah. I think it's 30 and 20. I'm going to get that. I don't know if they still got it there, but Isaiah 30 and 20. It's a good scripture, and then we're going to come out of, leave out of here. Isaiah 30 and 20. Look what it says. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed unto a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teacher. Somebody can teach you something and you hear it. And I give you a good example. All of y'all know them, your parents. I had a teacher when I was in high school, and when we first come in class, she'd set us down, and I ain't going to call her name, but she said, I need to talk to y'all. Girls, don't believe none of the lies them boys going to tell you. They just want one thing. Learn how to say no, never, and no. And you look at, well, this lady don't know her, but she was a teacher. She's trying to instill something in us. We hear our teachers saying things. You heard your parents say, look, when you go there, behave. When you go there, don't touch nothing. When you get there, ask for something if you want. And as they keep teaching us, you know what we? But that scripture says, though he feeds you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction. A lot of us was told not to steal, but we stole anyway. And it was through affliction when that man came back and said, put your hand behind your back. I was going to pay for it. Affliction coming in. You heard your parents say, don't do it, but it's not until the affliction and adversity that you remember what your teacher told you. It's that voice you come back and mama would tell, and old folks used to tell us that all the time. They say, you don't listen now, but one day. And my mother-in-law had it good. She said, you can laugh if you want, but your laugh gonna turn into a cry one day. And there's a lot of people sitting behind bars, sitting behind prison doors, would say right now, if I could tell mom, do what mama said then, I'd be better off now. But it's through adversity and affliction. And sometimes God has to feed that to us. Because you know what? Not that we're greedy, but we take things in. And you listen to other people say stuff and you go with it. Mama say, don't do it. Your friends say, do it. Okay, I'm going to go do it. They 10 years old. You rather listen at them than your parents. And then when adversity come in, who got to suffer? You say, well, I it's just me. With a child, and I can tell you now, no matter how old them children get, the parents still suffer. We tell them, it's not going to bother me. If you get in trouble, it's not going to bother me. But we be lying. You can go get in trouble if you want, but that's going to be you. But we suffer for that. And some of us as parents, we can say, nah, we have suffered. Our parents have suffered. And we see our children, and we're trying to stop that. The thing we got to remember is say, you know what? I'm a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you know what you should say? I want to be one. Because you know what? Adversity is going to come. Affliction is going to come, whether you're saved or you're lost. But the difference is, I'd rather have somebody I can lean on in affliction as opposed to just standing up by myself and taking it. It's something different when I have somebody I can talk to in affliction as opposed to saying, well, I guess I just have to be on my own. When you find people that just on their own, it's kind of like that lion that's hunting. It's a 1,000, 10,000 wildebeest running out there. That lion just standing on the side. Because, you know, sooner or later, one of them going to stop to look at something that they're not supposed to, and guess what? They're going to get left behind. So he walking along, and you see him 10,000, and they just going along. They ain't no hurry. Because they know sooner or later, somebody going to take their attention off of what they should and do what they should. And when that happens, the lion devours them. And Satan say, he's like a roaring lion, just looking whom he can devour. The way to keep him from devouring you, if you're not saved, is to give your life to Christ right now. Christ and already, he showed you, he said, look, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to face affliction. When you read Isaiah 53, what? He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. He took the beating. He took the abuse. He took the laughter and the humiliation. But he humbled himself, even to the cross, just so you could have a chance, so we could have a chance to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I done messed up. I'm a sinner just like all my people. That's why I find it strange that Jeremiah preached. But yet Jeremiah said, I'm the one. I'm the man who have seen affliction. Why didn't God just separate him from all the rest and say, look, Jeremiah, I call you from before you was in your mother's womb, I ordained you a prophet. And since I did that, I'm going to pull you out. You're fooling yourself if you think you are an exception to the rule. Everybody going to need God one day. Everybody going to face Christ one day. And when you do that, guess what? You're going to need somebody to stand in the gap for you. Because when you stand there by yourself, and I heard one minister describe, he said, when we're going to come before God in our filthiness, even though, he said, when we step up, Christ's going to step in front of us. When God's going to look and say, that's my son. Oh, that's my son. We just going to be, Christ, that's my son. But if he's not there, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the words we never want to hear. We got to learn to embrace affliction. Say, Lord, whatever it is that's in me, whatever you have to do to take it out of me, take it out. How many of us want to be in God's presence? We often say, I want to be in the presence of God. But you can't come in God's presence any kind of way. So he's going to have to afflict you to get you to get some of that stuff out of you. So my time is up. We finna go. But I want to pray for those that's not saved. And if you don't mind, repeat after me. Say, Lord, I've sinned. I've come short of your glory. I messed up. Some was by accident. Some was on purpose. But I've learned about you, and I believe in you. Lord, I know you love me first, and I need you to save me. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whole. Use me for your glory. Sometimes I'll have to be afflicted. Never leave me, never forsake me. I confess you are Lord of my life. Keep me, hold me, use me, make me yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We are standing to give a prayer of benediction, and we can go out. I thank y'all for y'all attentiveness and y'all response. But let's say, Lord, watch over us. Watch my brothers. Watch my sisters. When I see my sisters going through affliction, let me not judge them. It may not be sin. They may not be guilty. They may be used for your glory. Bless them. Keep them. Give them safe travel to their home. Watch over us and keep us, Lord. And you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for praying for each other.